We're in a very difficult time in the nation of Israel. It's the transition period between the judges and the kings. We've talked about how Samuel was born, you know, miraculous birth and all of that. And so Samuel, you know, grew up in the church, yet did not know the Lord until, you know, he heard the voice of God. He responded to the voice of God. And so it's possible, as we've learned, to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. And for them, they still have to enter into their own personal relationship with the Lord. But we do need to provide that example to them. But it's also very possible that there can be people that are sitting in the churches on a daily basis and still have not yet heard the voice of the Lord. So that then moves into a period of time where Israel is really, at this particular time, they're kind of in this weird place. The Philistines are pretty much, you know, ruling over the Jews. They've managed to keep them under their thumb. And so Samuel is, you know, still young at that particular time, and he's being raised up. At that particular time, Eli is the priest. His two sons are corrupt and crooked. And so they get into a war with the Philistines. They get spanked. And then they decide, hey, I know what let's do. Let's go get the power source. Let's go get the magic box, the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring that into the battle with us. And surely that will, you know, assure us of our victory. So they bring the ark into the battlefield. Eli lets him do it, number one. His two sons let him do it. So that shows you where the priesthood is at this particular time. And they bring the box in, and God says, oh, so you don't need me. You think the box is magic. So he allows him to get spanked a second time. And this time, the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. And you remember what happened. The Philistines think, yes, this is cool. We take the ark, and they put it next to their god, Dagon. And you guys remember the story of what happened last week. Dagon falls over, prostrate before the God of Israel. Then they stand it back up, and then he falls again. This time his arms break off, his head comes off, and now Dagon becomes stumpy. And you know that story, okay. And, you know, the Philistines are stumped. They can't figure this out. And so then, you know, they decide, okay, this is not good. All of a sudden they start breaking out with all of these weird things, and so they decide, hey, let's get rid of this. So they think, well, could it be the ark that's causing this? Well, let's move it to a different area of the Philistines. Same thing happens. They move it to another area. Same thing happens. The final area, they say, hey, we don't want this thing. Get this thing out of here. We've already heard what's happened to you guys. And so that's kind of where we left off last week. We pick it up now at chapter 6. So it says that the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And I told you guys that the scholars think different things, that, you know, that word could be translated into different things. One of them, which I think personally would probably fit, is the tumors were hemorrhoids, because that would just be the way God would work to show these guys, you know, oh, you think you guys want me. And so what happens next is very, very interesting. Where we left off is, how do they get rid of this box? How do they get rid of this thing? And what are they going to do in the process? Now understand, the Philistines still don't want to admit that God is more powerful than their worship of the many gods that they have, one of whom was Dagon. They also worship Ashtaroth and all of this. So they don't want to admit that the God of the Jews is more powerful than their gods, even though Dagon is, you know, now history. They had to make a new god. And they've broken out with all of these diseases and all of that. They don't want to admit it. Stubborn people. And so they're trying to dance around this whole issue. So look what happens, chapter 6, verse 1. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. So this whole process from the time they capture it to where the time they're saying, okay, uncle, we get this thing out of here. We think that it could be this. 7 months of it being traveled around. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means, return it to him with a trespass offering, or, you know, put something in it to it should be translated an appeasement offering. Then you will be healed. And, look at, see, this shows you that they don't want to believe it. It will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So, okay, if this truly is the thing of the God of the Jews, let's try this. It's kind of what their attitude is. And so then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? What should we offer to appease him? And so they answered, well, this is what we've done in the past. 5 golden tumors. Leave that to your imagination. 5 golden rats. So obviously rats were a part of this thing too, even though our text didn't really tell us what part the rats played. This is the first we see of that. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines. And remember, there were 5 Philistine countries or 5 Philistine cities that the ark kind of moved its way through. And so now, okay, well, let's just offer one for each city, if you will. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravaged the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, and look at this, from your gods and from your land. Why then, now watch this. This, it kind of shows you, it's very, very interesting, and I want you to kind of catch this. They are trying to somehow not believe that God has been the one to do this, the God of the Jews. So they're going to try and create an impossible situation, really kind of say, you know, that there's no way that this is going to happen. But watch what they bring up to their remembrance. Check this out. Why then, verse 6, do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? So these guys, the Philistines, were fully aware of what happened with the Jews in Egypt. They have an understanding of that, and yet they are refusing to believe themselves. So talk about hard-hearted people. Their gods have been defeated by the God of Israel right in front of their eyes. They have been stricken with plagues. They know the history of the Jews, and yet they still will not surrender their lives to them. Isn't that interesting? So what we have is here is that they believe in the God of the Jews, but not surrender, believe, not yield, believe, acknowledge him, purely acknowledgement. And so it's a fascinating thing that they're still struggling to give God the credit. And so, you know, they don't want to believe him. And I find it fascinating because many of us know people that are that way. When you or I will tell someone, wow, do you see how God has done this for you? Do you see, I mean, Mari and I have done this with someone very close to us. Do you see how God, how much God loves you, that he has given this to you and blessed you with this? And to have that person say, well, now I wouldn't necessarily say that it's God. You know, I think it's a pretty major coincidence, but I know, and we've had, you know, a person tell us, you always want to give all the credit to God, like God is somehow in control of everything. And that's what the Philistines are doing. Well, you know, we don't want to give the credit to God. You know, I don't really want to believe this. I mean, we see all this stuff happening, but surely it's not God. Do you know somebody like that? When you try to explain, especially with our kids, you know what I'm talking about? Listen, the Lord loves you and he wants to bless you. Look at how much he's blessed you. Well, I don't know if I'd give that credit to God. I mean, I worked hard too, you know. And yet, how amazing and how hard-headed some people can be when they don't want to acknowledge how much the reality of God is in our life. And that's why I do not believe in coincidence, when people say that, you know, a coincidence, you know, just happened to, you know, be a coincidence. We were talking about that with Bruce and Teresa tonight, as how we met their son. It's an amazing coincidence. We happened, Nick says, hey, I know this guy, but he's not in the country. Do you guys want to hear this story?
Yeah.
Okay. He's not in the country. Oh, really? Well, where is he? This was back in February. Well, he's either in England or he's in Germany. And I said, we'll find out because we're going to Germany in March. A couple weeks later, he's in Germany. He's going to the Bible college in Germany. Oh, that's where our daughter is working and on staff. So we go over there, and sure enough, there's Johnny. But not only is Johnny there, but there's Bruce and Teresa, mom and dad, are there visiting. So we meet these guys there. But here's the deal. They were supposed to leave the day before. They were going to Italy? Is that where you guys were going? Down to Italy to teach at the little Calvary Chapel in Italy. But Johnny had heard that there was two guest speakers coming, myself and Chuck Woolley. And he said, can we stay? I want to hear these guys. So at least that's the story he told me. Okay. Right. And so he should have been gone, but he's not gone. So we get to meet him, and now he's here. Isn't that crazy? Now let me ask you a question. Who gets the credit for that? Of course he does. There is no way that I could have orchestrated that myself. There is no way that we're going to call that a coincidence. When people are praying, I am praying, Lord, bring us the man. Somebody else is praying, Lord, I want to be involved. Mom and dad are praying, please, Lord, do something with our child. And look what happens. The Lord is amazing to me. But we have to be willing to see that, you see. We have to be willing to see it. So what's their plan? Okay, here's what we're going to do, verse 7. Now, therefore, make a new cart. Take two milk cows, which have never been yoked. In other words, not never been milked, but never been yoked. They've never pulled a cart before, okay? Hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. So in other words, these cows are still, they've still got babies, all right? That are still wanting to, you know, be fed by mom. Then, take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Does this seem like an amazing picture destined for failure? Because you got two cows that have never had a yoke on them. They've never pulled a cart before. Plus, they've got babies. Separate them from their babies. Now, what would be the natural... We've got people here tonight. We've got cow people here tonight. Okay. We've got farm people. So, Wayne, what would be the natural tendency of the cow? To go find the babies, correct? Okay, head straight to the fence. Go find those babies, okay? They've never been able to pull a cart before. I know. We'll create a situation that will prove that this is not the God of the Jews. Talk about hard heads. So watch what happens. And so watch, verse 9. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. In other words, God of the Jews. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. So, an amazing picture. So, what's going to have to happen? Now, check this out. Follow this thought. What's going to have to happen if this is truly from the Lord? They are going to have to go against their nature to go towards God. Correct? So, watch what happens. Then the men did so. They took two milk cows, hitched them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the chest, and the gold rats, and the images of their tumors. It's amazing, isn't it? Golden rats. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. So now that doesn't mean they were just going moo, moo. That, you know, when I looked this up because I'm not a cow person, I want to know what is the lowing as they meant. In other words, they were probably looking for their kids, lowing. They were looking for the babies, whoa, but instead they were going against their nature to go to Beth Shemesh. You get the picture? And so they went along lowing as they went, and they did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So what we have here then is an amazing picture. The Philistines refused to submit to God, but two cows did. So you tell me, now I've heard cows have small brains, right? But the cows turn out to be smarter than a whole, you know, group of the, quote, wise men of the Philistines. Interesting. But something else that I think is very, very interesting right here is that this is an amazing picture of these animals that went completely against their nature to follow God. And yet you and I, in a similar picture, oftentimes it is required of us initially when we come to the Lord to go against our nature. What is our nature? It is a sin nature. We are prone to sin. And yet when we begin that direction where we turn towards the Lord, it goes against our nature. And then we get a new nature that wants to follow God, but then that old nature comes up on occasion, and we then must choose to say, no, I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left. I'm going to continue to follow God, even though my sin nature wants to pull me in that direction. What comes natural to us is to sin. What comes natural to us is to find fault with each other. What comes natural to us is to criticize. What comes natural to us is to lie and to gossip, you see. But there comes a point in our hearts that we have to say, no, I'm going to do that which is unnatural, and I'm going to follow the Lord, you see. And so it's an amazing picture that we see right here. And so here we see that for you and for me, we can be as smart as the cows or as dumb as the Philistines. We can choose to follow God, and we get this new nature. Now, Beth Shemesh is an amazing place. It's a Levite city. It was given to Aaron the priest. When we went through Joshua 21, we discovered that. And so, let's think this through. Let's follow this through. Now, verse 13. The people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark. And they rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, or Yehoshua. Interesting how the Lord brings it back to God, our salvation. And it stood there, and a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Bummer for the two cows that God volunteered for this project. But here's the deal too, you guys. We've already got a problem. I'll show you what that is in just a minute. Right there, I mean, that appears to be, oh, wow, what an awesome thing. They take the cart, they burn a bonfire, they kill the cows, and they give a sacrifice to the Lord. But in just a moment, I'll show you, we got a problem. The priests are already messed up. And so, verse 15, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was in it, in which the articles of gold, and they put them on the large stone, so they burn these things up again, which is good. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Now, I wonder about that picture. You know, did they have binoculars? Were they watching? The two cows have already proven that they're already smarter than the wise men of the Philistines. They made the deal. Okay, here's the deal. If it goes straight down the road, then we know it's God. And yet they do not follow this cart and say, you know what, we want to worship your God. Instead, they're watching. They watch him take, we just built that cart. You know, that's a brand new cart. They just burned it up. They killed our two cows. And yet they still do not repent. Isn't that interesting? That people can see the hand of God, they can see the miraculous, and still not turn to the Lord. That boggles my mind. And yet, I was there at one point in my life also. And so it's an amazing work of God's Spirit that flips that switch within a person's heart. And so, you know, they you know, instead of conversion, they are still merely acknowledging Him. And so we have a problem, though. The problem is that they offered two female cows. Now, according to Leviticus, only male cows were to be offered. So there's already a problem. In their zeal, in their excitement, or is it the fact that the priests and the Levites at this particular point in time, because remember, we're just finishing up the period of the judges when Israel did what all, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so the priests are kind of, if you will, rusty. They're lukewarm. They're not where they need to be. They're not where they should be. And that's why God is preparing to raise up Samuel to get things back on track. Why? Because Eli has been the example of the priesthood and his two sons, and they are a wreck. And so these guys, whether they just got excited or whether they simply didn't know, no matter what, it was already a wrong sacrifice. So we're already heading in a wrong direction. You get the picture? And so, verse 17, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords. So the Jews obviously figured this out. Both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh. And so here we see then, the Jews have gotten this figured out. The Levites have figured this all out. Whether, you know, some believe that maybe that they sent one of the Philistines down to explain, hey, this is what we just did. All of that be as it may. It's a fascinating picture. And so remember now that at this particular point, the tabernacle was no longer at Shiloh. When the Jews got into this battle with the Philistines some 7 months earlier, when they left to go fight with the Philistines came in and sacked Shiloh. So at this particular point, the tabernacle has been torn down. We're not exactly sure what took place with the tabernacle. Some believe that the Jews were able to fold it up before the city got sacked and they hid it. Some believe that it just got trashed. All of that be as it may, right now there is no center for worship as there was when the tabernacle was sitting at Shiloh. So this is going to become the new place where they're going to, you know, begin to worship. And so verse 19, watch what takes place. And this is interesting, and we're going to have to think this one through. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. And he struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented the Lord. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Very, very amazing question. I encourage you to highlight that one or underline that, and we'll talk about it. And to whom shall it go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. In other words, take this thing out of here. Now, interestingly enough, you probably have a little letter or a little reference back at verse 19 where it talks about 50,000. It's many believe that is a scribal error and that it was probably only 70 men. But there was a scribal error and that may have included how many men died in the battle of the Philistines, and they kind of connected that together. Suffice it to say, let's just suppose that 70 people that they got, you know, all of a sudden the ark shows up, they pop open the lid, a bunch of people. Now, they do what comes natural to them. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if the priests would have been privy to what's truly going on, the first thing they would have done when they got there is keep everyone away and put a cover over that ark because they were told not to look at the ark. In fact, when they moved, you remember we talked about this, when they moved the tabernacle, The first thing the priests would do is they would come in to where the big curtain was that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and they would disconnect it and cover the ark with that big giant curtain. And then they would kind of tuck it in. No one was to look upon the ark except for the high priest. When it ultimately was stationary, or when it was, you know, set up permanently, then only the high priest, one day out of the year, he would go in several times in that day, but one day a year, one man, and that was through many sacrifices and lots of blood sprinkling, was able to go in and actually look at the ark. And so now we have this ark, and it shows up, and the people are all excited. The priest shows up, or the Levites show up, and instead of covering it, they do what comes natural to us. Wonder what's in there. Somebody pops it open. Everybody looks in. And it seems more reasonable that probably about 70 people, because Beth Shemesh was probably not a very big city at that particular time. And boom, they die. Now, at first that sounds, that's a little bit harsh, don't you think? I mean, the people are totally devastated by this. And I mean, wow, you know, I mean, The ark has been gone. It shows up. I mean, for crying out loud, I mean, people dying. But you remember, back in the book of Numbers, turn there. Let's take a look at what God said. Turn back to the left to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Turn back to Numbers chapter 4, and let's take a look at something. Numbers 4, look what it says in verse 20. But they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they, what does it say? Die. So God has given his instructions saying, this is the way it's going to be. He has established the priesthood. He has established his law. He says, this is the rule. If you break the rule, here's the consequence. So does that then mean that, well, okay, this is in a different location. You know, a lot of time has gone by. The people are excited. I mean, the ark just came back. So does that mean that God changes his standards? If that were the case, we would all be in big trouble. So God had to maintain his standard. He said, I told you, if you look at it, death is the consequence. And so, you know, God's law still stands no matter what. And so, here's what we have to remember. What was in the box? Inside the box, there were the two tablets of the stones, the law that Moses carried down from Mount Sinai. The law was in the box. Also, but we're not sure if it was in there at this particular period of time, because when David finally brings it back, the rod that, you know, Aaron used to use as his walking stick was in there, and also a pot of manna. So each one of those things represents interesting pictures, as we talked about, God's provision, resurrection, but also the law. So when the lid went on top of that box, the lid was called the mercy seat. That was to be between God and the law, which is mercy. So for you and for me, very important that mercy stood between the law and God. So then, when you removed the mercy seat and looked straight at the law, there is no mercy, you see. So here we have an interesting picture. Hold your spot right here. Turn all the way to the right to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to the New Testament. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. Let me show you something. All the way to the right. 2 Corinthians, a place that we'll get probably in another 20 years. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 4. Are you guys there yet? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, or literally of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter, what? Kills. But the Spirit gives life. So you see, the law without mercy brings death. So God was trying to, this is more than just them breaking a rule that he had given. Although, yes, that's part of it. But God was also sending them a message. You don't want the law without mercy. Because the letter, the law, brings death. But grace and mercy come through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see? And so in this, God was trying to send them a message. And so for you and for me, it's a fascinating picture. This really, it shows us a couple of things. It shows us how far the priesthood was off. And it shows us why they need someone that's going to be able to rise up. Someone that is going to be able to lead the nation. It shows us why God was raising up Samuel to get things back on track. This is giving us, God is giving us a glimpse of the mess that things are right now. But the question that we have in verse 20, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Well, obviously, they just found out that in and of themselves, they can't. And aren't you guys glad that we don't live during this particular time? So if you were still in 1 Corinthians, let's turn over to the book of Romans and let's take a look. And let's find out who is able to stand before this holy Lord God. Because obviously, we don't want to be people that are going to get struck down, do we? And so in Romans chapter 5, let's take a look at something. Let me get there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified, just as if we'd never sinned, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Who can stand before this holy Lord God? Jesus can. And we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. So Jesus can stand before this holy Lord God. And by our faith in him, the day that we commit our lives to Jesus, he puts us in Christ and Christ in us. And so that then gives us the ability to be able to stand before this holy God, is because Jesus is the one that is the perfect one that can stand before him. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews, now we can boldly enter into his presence. However, make sure that we never mistake that for that we can just come in into his presence all filthy and covered with sin, you see. There is still understanding that he is a holy God. There is still an understanding that we, not that we try to make ourselves good enough, but that we have also, if you will, washed ourselves in that laver, that we've come to the Word of God and we've allowed the laver, we've allowed the water to wash us, to reflect upon it, to see where we're at, so that as we're entering into the presence of God, we do so with great reverence. Not that we cheapen the grace of God. And so, an amazing picture. So then, to ask this question again, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Jesus is. And then, part two of the answer of that is, you and I are, who have submitted our lives to Jesus Christ. Those of us who are in Christ, we stand before him. And so here we see that they tried to stand before God without the blood, and therefore, the wrath of the law came upon them, took them out. And so for those people that want to try to stand before God someday and try to do it by their own merit, thinking, well, I'm a good person. Hey, I do good stuff. We all know those kind of people. I do good things. You know, for crying out loud, Rob, you know, you Christians, I know people that are better Christians than you Christians are, and they're not even Christians. Yeah? But unless you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you try to stand before a holy God, someday you're going to meet the same fate that these guys met who tried to stand before God based upon their own merit. They're going to face the law of God that said the wages of sin is death. You see? So you see how important it is for you and for me to have the mind of the cow, to go against our own sin nature and do that which comes unnatural to us, and to submit our lives to Jesus Christ. And each one of us, you know, I look around the room, I know most of you here. Thursday night's the choir night. But this is the message that you and I get to take to a world that is out there. You know, do you want to be as dumb as a Philistine? Or do you want to be smart as a cow? See, now you guys have a new illustration. You see that? And so an amazing picture that we get to have. Now, I was going to do chapter 7 with you guys tonight, but we ain't going to make it. And so you're going to want to know what happens next. And what happens next is very, very interesting, because they're telling the guys from Kirjath Jearim, you come down here and get this thing, because we just lost 70 guys and we're not understanding what's happening. And so that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, interestingly enough, it's going to move to the next location, and it's going to stay there for about 100 years, approximately, until King David comes and he says, go get that. And David remakes a new tabernacle in Jerusalem, city of peace, ultimately where Solomon will build the temple, but it's going to stay at this particular location until David goes down there and get it. And then they mess up. You know, they try to put it on a cart. So an amazing picture, you guys. So I encourage you, read ahead to find out what's going to happen next, because it gets very, very interesting. And we're also going to see Samuel rise to the surface. Samuel being is probably in his 30s, 40s, probably by about when we pick it up in chapter 7. You're going to see Samuel rise to the surface, the man that God is raising up to lead the nation of Israel and actually kind of be a bridge between the kings and the judges. And so let's pray, gang. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, that something tonight is penetrated into our hearts. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are now our mercy seat that stands between us and the law. Not that the law has been removed, but mercy has been placed between us. You've written the law on the tablets of our own hearts now. And so, Lord, may we be people that are eternally grateful for what you did for us. So we commit this night to you, Lord. And God, if there are those that are out there that we need to share more truth with, to share our hearts with, may you set us up with those divine appointments. In your name we pray. Amen.